Well, it would seem clear enough to me that if you think that worship at Grace Church is routine and predictable, that you'd be wrong about that, because clearly you never know. So we're glad you're here today and are just kind of going with the flow. We appreciate that. Mahatma Gandhi said, "The best way to find yourself is to lose yourself in the service of others." Jesus said, "Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." The Apostle Paul said, "Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up." Now, each of these statements points to the same conclusion, and that conclusion is, it's not about me. It's not about me. So what's it about? Romans 15, 1 through 6 tells us. Let's pray as we look at it together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word which is living and active, your word that's able to transform your people as we read it and study it, grasp its meaning, and apply its truth to our lives. We pray that our time this morning will be fruitful to that end, that you will teach us by your Spirit, that we will be eager students, eager to learn, eager to hear what you have for us, and then eager to obey it. To your honor and glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we are beginning Romans chapter 15, two chapters to go, 2 years down, two chapters to go in the book of Romans. As I said, the most important letter ever written. If you are using a bulletin, you'll find the passage in your bulletin on the sermon notes page. You're welcome to follow along there. Or page 1139 if you're using one of our sanctuary Bibles. Or, of course, in your own personal Bible. Romans 15 begins at verse 1, which seems kind of counterintuitive and certainly countercultural. It says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." Now, chapter 14, as you will recall, we've been looking at it for several weeks, told us that in those areas of the Christian life where the Bible gives no clear instruction on whether something is mandatory to do or mandatory to avoid, we have freedom as believers to form our own personal convictions. Now, that may sound like some kind of self-determined morality. That is, if it's okay with me, then it's okay. But that's not what he's saying. The areas in the Bible that clearly command or clearly forbid, we're not free in those areas to form our own convictions. We're only free in those cases to comply and obey. To not do so is sin. Chapter 14 is addressing disputable areas of the Christian life that are not specifically addressed in the Word of God. So in those cases, we are free to decide for ourselves. Such things have changed over the centuries, as you can imagine, and they will continue to change over time. Here are some examples of things that at one point in history were considered even sinful, or certainly inappropriate. Let me run a few of these by you. Some of these you'll remember from earlier days, like, for example, whether buying or selling should be done on Sunday. It was considered actually sinful to buy or sell on Sunday. In fact, they closed the stores so we would not be tempted to buy and sell on Sunday. Some of you remember those days, probably. They still do that in New Jersey, by the way. Go figure. Anyway, whether it was permissible for women to wear pants or slacks or earrings. Earrings. Really, seriously. Now, of course, we're wondering whether it's permissible for men to wear earrings. We are so past women wearing earrings. Just shows you how times and culture changes. Whether it was acceptable for women to worship in church without wearing what was affectionately known as a head covering. In the modern world, we call that a hat. Yes. No woman, 40s and 50s, not her age, I mean in the 1940s, 1950s, would be caught dead in church without a hat on. It was totally unacceptable in the culture. For quite some time, it was considered sinful to go to the movie house. The movie house, which those that were opposed to going to the movie house, they totally understood why it was called the cinema. The sin-ema. Yeah, they even spelled it S-I-N-E-M-A. It was considered sinful by some to read the newspaper on Sunday. If someone came to visit you on a Sunday and you were reading the newspaper, man, you got rid of that thing quickly. Even the New York Times. Or to talk loudly on Sunday. Or to make unnecessary noise. You know, I guess it's anybody's definition what unnecessary noise is. Attending sports on Sunday. Oh, that was one of the filthy five or the nasty nine. You did not attend sports on Sunday. You, a respectable Christian, just did not do it. And of course, now Sunday is like the national sports day. Again, see how far we've come. I'm not saying whether it's a good direction or a bad direction. I'm just saying times are different. It was highly questionable, if not sinful, to play cards, especially bridge and poker. Dancing was forbidden, of course. Smoking was fine for a while, and then not. In modern times, drinking in moderation is a disputable matter. But I'm so glad that last week we were able to settle the whole Christmas tree controversy. So we can cross that off our list. The point Paul continues to make is that when it comes to disputable matters, believers are to be tolerant of differing convictions of fellow believers. These are morally neutral areas, so convictions will vary on them. But most recently, he's been driving home the point that for those strong in faith, for the strong faith believer, we have a higher level of responsibility and accountability than those who are weak faith believers. Strong faith believer, though free to do or not do what their convictions dictate, are not free to do what causes the fellow brother or sister to sin against their conscience. That's where their freedom ends. So he continues this line of thought in chapter 15. And in these verses today, we will see the ultimate goal of all of this. Verse 1, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. Now, of course, it falls to the strong to take action. Have you noticed that? It always falls to the strong to take action. It's the strong that do the heavy lifting. And I guess in some way, one of the downsides of being strong is that you always get the job. But the strong are to help shoulder the weaker, more binding conscience, weak faith believer. We do this to lighten their spiritual load, to help them on their journey. The strong faith believer voluntarily limits their freedom for the sake of the less free brother or sister in Christ. A weak faithful believer needs knowledge and truth. They don't really grasp what the scriptures are teaching. They don't really get their freedom and how much freedom they have. So they need knowledge and truth. While the strong faith believer needs forbearance and grace and patience. But it's important to understand that we don't do this just to please them. Paul makes the distinction elsewhere, which we'll look at in a moment, that there's a difference between pleasing our neighbor and being a people pleaser. Entirely different. One is right and acceptable, the other is wrong and unacceptable. He's not saying that we do whatever they want to make them happy, as if our neighbor's happiness is our paramount concern. Paul reveals the difference in his letter to the Galatian church when he says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." There was a time in Paul's life when he was a people pleaser. He lived to do this. This was his calling in life, to do what would make other people pleased with him. But no more. Now his goal was to be a God pleaser. And that is done by helping bear the burden of the overly scrupulous, weak faith believer. Yielding our own preferences, voluntarily giving up our own freedom, is not done to make others happy, but to do what is good for them, to build them up, as verse 2 says. But we all know how much Paul loves examples, so he gives us one. It's in verse 3. "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.'" Jesus is the perfect example of this principle. It shouldn't surprise us at all that he's the perfect example of every biblical principle, but he's the perfect example. He voluntarily yielded his freedom to serve others. You can't yield greater personal freedom than giving up your life. That's the highest ramification or manifestation of this principle that there is. That's what he did. And it's Paul that reminds us of this so vividly in Philippians chapter 2. He says, "Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." And then he goes on to remind us of what that mindset was. Jesus is God, fully God. And he gave up his freedom as God in order to serve those who needed him to bear their sin burden. The implication is obvious. We should voluntarily yield some of our freedom for the sake of those who need our help on their journey. Verse 3 continues, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." Now, we could spend a long time on this, but essentially, it's a reminder that God's word not only tells us what happened in the past, but it's recorded to teach us and encourage us by what happened in the past. How does it do that? Well, first, by recording the stories of those whose lives teach us timeless principles. This is what the lives of biblical characters do. They teach us what we would otherwise have to learn, let's just call it the hard way, through personal experience. But we can read God's word and look at what happened to people in the past and learn from their experience, learn from even the tragedy in their own lives. Second, their stories teach us the power and the value of endurance. Most biblical characters endured great hardship, some for a very long time, in fact. Their endurance serves as a model and as an inspiration for us today. Third, examples and stories encourage us and give us hope. When we see God's faithfulness in the lives of those who came before us, we draw encouragement for our own lives, especially in times of trouble and in times of trial. Verses 5 to 6 give us the goal. What is all this for? What's its purpose? Verse 5, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying, may God give us the same attitude that Christ had, so we'll come to the aid of our weaker faith brother or sister and grant them tolerance and acceptance, that we won't entice them to sin against their conscience by refusing to yield our rights for their benefit, not for ours, but for their benefit, that we'll come alongside and bear their burden, and that we'll do it, and it will please our neighbor, but not to win points, not to expand our network, but for their good, to build them up. To what end? What end? What's the purpose? Here it is. So that with one mind, that is how we think, and one voice, that is what we say, we may glorify God together. This, at core, is a call to unity. This is all about unity in the body of Christ. A call for unified worship of the unified God by his unified people. Or as Paul put in his letter to the Ephesian Christians, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Peace is the bond. It's the glue that preserves the unity that God created. We did not create it. God creates it. Our call is to preserve that unity. And peace is the glue that preserves it. And peace is promoted. This is key. Peace is promoted when we yield what is right for us to claim. It's our right to claim it, but we yield what is our right to claim for the benefit of others. That's why we do it, so that as a unified body, we can offer God our unified praise and worship. You think that's a good end? It is. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this teaching in your word, which confirms to us what at core we know, that it's all about the unity of the body. As was read last week as we close the service, that the world might know that we are yours because we love one another, that there is unity among us, not uniformity. Your word tells us that diversity is a marvelous thing. Diversity is good and positive, and we don't apologize for diversity. But within our diversity, there is an overriding unity. And we know that we promote it when we yield our rights for the sake of others. Help us to do that. We know it's hard. We know it goes against the grain. We know it's not easy for us to do. But we know we need to do it. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.